I'd invite you to stand as you're able for the reading of the word. Our scripture today comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13 and 27. These are both from the New Living Translation, so they may look just a little bit different to you. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And now from 1 Corinthians, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You can have a seat. So I want to share a little bit of my family history with you today. And I'm going out on a limb here just a little bit because I'm going to share some pictures with you that have the potential to really embarrass me. But that just tells you how much I love you. Jeannie, can we get some of those pictures going? So this is my cousin Holly, the baby, not the excruciatingly awkward 10-year-old that you see there holding her. That would be me. Why my mom let me have that haircut, I'll never know, one of life's unanswered questions. But Holly is the third of four siblings. She's one of my six cousins on my mom's side of the family. And it's never been a secret in my family that Holly is my favorite. Because, you see, we have a really, really special bond. Because I still remember the moment that the phone rang during my 10th birthday party to say that Holly Gertrude Helen Campbell had made her entrance into the world. And so 3 days later, I held her, which was that first picture you saw. And truthfully, I felt like Holly was mine. Like, she was my special baby, because we shared a birthday, there was, like, this soul connection, and it was beautiful, because she's 10 years younger than me, so, you know, I always remember her birthday, and I always know exactly how old she is, which is not something I can say for really any of the rest of my cousins. And as a little girl, I mean, look how cute. She was a shining star, you know, this flaming red curly hair and this big smile and pinchable cheeks and a giggle, and oh, she was just adorable and so much fun, and we would dress her up and carry her around and cuddle her, and she was definitely spoiled, you know, Ghostbusters. I mean, we had a good time. And as she grew, her sense of humor grew, her goals really grew too, because you know, she was raised in a part of the family that we all have that part of the family, right? Kind of the black sheep side of the family. Matt Robbins, it's you. I'm just letting you know that. he's nodding. But that's the part that Holly grew up in. A lot of dysfunction. Her two older siblings, she watched them drop out of high school despite being very bright and having all kinds of potential. Her younger sibling, Grace, is great, but she was a wild child. And Holly was the one, you know, with the goals. For Holly, graduating from school was not a question. She was going to do it. She was going to go on and be a nurse, or she was going to be a psychiatrist. She was going to do something that was going to impact people and help them understand themselves and live really, really great lives. And so you can imagine the shock when in 2003 the phone rang late at night. And you know that late at night phone calls are never good. And I answered the phone, and my mom was on the other line, and I can still hear it. And she said, "Suze, Holly's gone. She's gone." At 15, this beautiful girl with all the potential and the smile and the goals, the good one, she was gone. She had an undetected genetic blood disorder that didn't get diagnosed until just a few hours before her death. And essentially, my beautiful 15-year-old cousin had a stroke, and she just died. And I'm sure I probably don't need to tell you what that did to the family, what it did to the family as a whole, and man, what it did to that part of the family that was already so broken and so fractured. I know that's a horrible picture, but that's the last picture I have of her. That was at our wedding. And that was, I think, maybe the next last time I saw her before she died. You know, a child's death is excruciating in any family. It's one of those things that we will never be able to explain or understand this side of heaven, because we're not supposed to. And the loss is irreplaceable. That absence is felt at every gathering. And while we know that time takes away some of the sting from our wounds, the reality is it never heals it. That saying that time heals all wounds, you guys, that's a lie. Don't tell people that anymore. It just takes away some of the sting. Holly's life had meaning, and she had a purpose, and she had a role in the family that she was the only one who could fill. And sometimes I think, how cruel of God to design a system, the family, that has so much potential to hurt. Man, can anybody hurt you like your family does? Our families matter, don't they? Our families are vitally important to our development and our growth. They are vitally important to our well-being, to our physical development, our spiritual development, to our identity, our sense of a place in this world. And that's true whether you have a really, really great family or whether you have a horrible family. You are the product of what you were raised in. And all summer we've been exploring this theme of practically Christian. What matters to God? Are our values in line with God's values? What does it look like to live the Christian life today? And how do we move from just claiming to be Christians to really fully living in agreement with God? And so we've learned a lot this summer about how to honor God through surrender and obedience and prayer, through generosity, and by sharing our stories to then share God's work and power in our lives. And in June, Chris shared with you on Trinity Sunday the message that community matters to God, that the very expression of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit tells us that we are not meant to be alone, that we are not meant to live in isolation, that we're to exist in relationship with others. And, you know, God himself said it is not good for man to be alone. Everything else he proclaimed good, but when it came to man, it was not good for him to be alone. And thus he created the very first family. And despite the fall, when he could have easily said, well, that didn't work, I should have known better, he instead chose to work through family lines to one day bring us a Savior that would redeem all of us. And so I believe that to God, family matters. And it makes logical sense, right? From a logical perspective, the family structure makes a whole lot of sense. You know, if we look back to biblical times, if we look back to times prior to now, a life that consisted of living off the land and a hand-to-mouth existence and natural forces that we pretty well have under control today, life was dangerous. And the family provided protection. There was power and protection in numbers. And if we consider that prior to formal education, you know, all these kids are getting ready to go off to school and they're going to be reading in books that have been printed for them in mass quantity, prior to any of that, it was the family structure and the oral tradition that passed down the stories and values and knowledge. We see it in Deuteronomy 6, the command for parents, fathers especially, to teach the word and values of God through those daily activities of life. Even within the Ten Commandments, two of them are aimed at promoting family unity. And maybe you never thought of this before because the Ten Commandments just look like a whole bunch of things we can't do. But it says, children, obey your parents. And it's not to put a thumb on our kids. It's to keep the family unity. And it says, hey, grown-ups, don't commit adultery. Keep the family unit intact. Be together. That structure matters. And so it's clear to me that God intends for the family, for our relationships, to be the vehicle for learning and for growing, for protection or for love. And I don't know what your biological family is like. You might be nodding in agreement and thinking about great family times and getting all the warm fuzzies. Or you might be thinking God was taking a snack break when he created your family because they're a big hot mess. But there is good news. Because regardless of the family that you were born into, when we become followers of Jesus, when we proclaim him to be our Lord and Savior, we are adopted into a new family, into the family of believers, with brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the family that I want to focus on today. Specifically church family, specifically Hillside family, or if you're visiting from another church, this is universal to the local church and the body of believers that exist within it. Because I believe that God intends the local church to function as a family with healthy family dynamics. And I see this design when I look to the early church. You know, I read to you from Acts 2, and our scripture today, it paints this picture of those early believers meeting daily. They're sharing meals. They're sharing their lives together, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And I have to admit, there's a part of it that sounds a little kumbaya-ish. You know, like they're all sitting around holding hands and la la la, life is wonderful and beautiful and we're all here together. But, you know, the reality is that the early church was a group of people whose lives were very difficult and they were different from the world and they were choosing to turn away from the cultural norms. And they understood that it was only through a relationship together with devotion to God and with the work of God that they were going to be able to bring about change and live a life of meaning. And so they came together naturally as a family unit. They shared their resources. They shared their gifts. They shared their meals. They shared their lives together. They rejoiced with one another. They grieved with one another. They protected one another. And Scripture tells us that God blessed that, that each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. There was something irresistible and attractive about that early church, even though it was dangerous to identify as a Christian. Who in their right mind would do that? And yet the Lord blessed them daily with new believers. And I think that what made it so attractive was the fellowship. It was the community. It was the family relationship. And so what does it mean to be part of a healthy church, part of a healthy church family? And why would God use this design for the local church? Why would this be something that we are naturally drawn to? I think, first of all, that personal and spiritual growth is one reason why God gave us that family model for the church. Ephesians 4 tells us that it is the job of spiritual leaders and teachers to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And when we participate in God's work, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, and as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Do you hear a word that is repeated there multiple times? What are we supposed to do, church? We're supposed to grow. And we do that together. Part of our personal and spiritual growth comes from interaction with spiritual leaders and teachers whose job, whose calling is to equip us, to equip you, to resource you, to help you discover God's call on your lives, to explore those gifts that he's given you to do his work. At the end of the day, it is partially our work, but not solely our work, to do the will of God. Whose work is it? It's yours. It's your work to do his will, and it's our job to equip you to do that. And part of personal and spiritual growth comes from interaction with other believers, other church members who bring gifts to the table that you don't have. And I'm not talking about money. I know we say gifts and we think, man, I'm not talking anything about money. I'm talking about your abilities, your talents, the things that God has placed in your heart to be able to do. It's a symbiotic relationship. You know, we're like the rhino and the bird. We're working together to do great things. We need each other to share and to receive and to grow to be more and more like Christ, because ultimately that is our goal. One of the challenges that we face, though, is that truly being part of a family requires investment. Investment of our time and our priorities. And it requires connecting with one another. And the same is true of our biological family. This isn't anything new that we are not used to doing. Don't we all have relatives that we never see? Don't you have that person or that side of the family that you share the same last name, but you have no idea who that person is? Maybe they live far away. Maybe they live close, but you just choose not to share your lives together. Am I the only one who has parts of my family like that? Maybe so. The commitment, the investment just isn't there, you know? If we want to feel a part of the church family, if we want to truly be a part of the church family, not just love because it's the Christian way, which yes, we love one another, but really be part of it, we have to make participation in the church family a priority. There's no getting around it. And when we choose not to, we are denying the church family of our gifts, and we're preventing growth in our own lives. Again, it's a two-way street. It's not about me saying, church, we want something from you. It's me saying, we miss you when you're not part of what we're doing here, and you're missing out when you're not part of what we're doing here. And if that matters to you, then it's time to connect to your church. Another benefit of the family design, as I said before, is protection. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The family bond is really powerful, isn't it? We see that on the playground. You know, you have siblings, maybe big brother, little brother, can't stand each other at home. They're always bickering and fighting and giving each other, you know, what do they call those, noogies, I think. Anyway, but you see maybe little brother gets picked on the playground. Even though big brother can't stand little brother, what does he do? He is there. I don't like my brother, but you're not allowed to not like him too. You might have a horrible relationship with your mother, but you're not going to tolerate your mama jokes, right? We defend our family. We come to their aid and we protect them because that bond is so strong. And I don't know about you, but I would die for my family. Most of them. I would. We need each other in this earthly world because there are real physical battles that we face. But we need each other just as much in our spiritual and emotional worlds because we face an even greater threat than what we face physically. You know, we have a spiritual enemy who loves to mess with our minds. And we don't talk about him a whole lot in this church. But I think maybe we should. And you know, he loves to keep us busy. He loves to play on our vices. He loves to create circumstances that are going to pull us away from the protection that we find in one another. And when we choose not to be part of the church family, we open the door and invite him in to make our lives hell. We need church family, because isolation is the devil's playground. And I can tell you this from experience. You know, there was a time when Alex and I walked away from Hillside. We didn't go to another church. We walked away from here. Weren't really connecting with the pastor at the time. And I used my mother's illness as a really, really great excuse to not be. I was too busy taking care of her. And I think in my mind I thought that was true, but, you know, excuses. We all make them. And at the time, we really weren't involved in the church family. We weren't volunteering a whole lot. I mean, we were attending and kind of dipping our toes in the water. But it was pretty easy for us to walk away because we weren't really invested in what was happening here. And I have to tell you guys, that was the loneliest, most hopeless, darkest time of my life. And I can't speak for Alex, but I think he would probably agree with that. And so many of you, you know my story. And you know that it was during that time that anxiety and fear settled deeply into my soul to the point where I couldn't even leave my own house. And I thank God for friends whose faith did carry us through that time. But I wonder how my response to my circumstances might have been different had we chose, instead of completely disconnecting, to connect more deeply into the people here and the relationships here. Would it have changed my mom's illness? No. Would it have prevented her death? No. But would it potentially have changed me and my response to all of that? I'm quite certain that it would have. Church, we have to take care of each other. We have to fight for each other just as fiercely as we do for those in our homes. I love Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. It says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Do you hear this? We are to motivate one another, encourage one another, not neglect doing life together. We have to pick one another up and walk alongside each other. This is what church family does, and it's what should make us irresistible to the people who are out there having no one walk alongside them. We need to be part of the church family for growth and for protection. But I think also we need to be part of the church family to learn how to play nicely together. Because let's face it, most of us aren't learning that very well at home, are we? We've talked about what a mess the early church at Corinth was. Division and bickering and poor decision making. And so Paul writes to them, and among other things he says, "There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." There should be no division. And in an ideal world, the church should be completely unified with one mind, the mind of Christ. And that is our goal. But at the end of the day, and this is what I think actually probably drives some people away from really committing to their church family, we're human. We're sinners. We're trying to get it right, and so often we fail. Families are messy, and we bring all of our issues from home right here with us. We bring our addictions, and we bring our abuse, and we bring our low self-esteem, and we bring our heartache and our dishonesty. And we aren't always on our best behavior, even within these walls. That's the reality. So if we can't actually achieve unity within the church, why should we be connected to it? And the reason why is because despite our faults and despite our failures, what we are really good at, Hillside, is grace and mercy and sympathy and understanding and love. We are really good at those things. We have to know each other in order to deeply extend those to one another. If I don't know you and I don't know your situation, how can I extend those things to you? We have to share our lives with one another, and we have to share our struggles with one another, and we have to grow with one another. And that only happens when we intentionally choose to connect to the church body, to the church family. And in a larger church, especially a church with multiple generations and with multiple services, connecting can be really difficult because there is likely an entire service of people that you don't know, that they would walk in here and you'd say, "Welcome, we're so glad you're trying out Hillside." And they're thinking, "I've gone here for 10 years. It's happened. You know, connecting doesn't happen automatically. And that's why it takes intentionality and it takes courage. And it takes recognition that there is a responsibility in being part of the church family, regardless of your age, regardless of your education level, regardless of which service you attend, and regardless of where you are in your walk with Christ at the moment. Essentially, you have to find your people. You have to find your place within this church family and within this church body. You have to find your part in the body, and it's my job and it's Pastor Chris's job to help you do that, to equip you to do that. And I know the arguments. I don't have time. I don't have time to do more than I'm already doing. My kids are doing all this stuff, and I'm working, and I'm running here and there, and I don't have time to do anything other than come to worship. I hear you. I don't have time to serve. I don't have time to be part of a small group. I don't have time to go to a Bible study. I just have time to live. But what you're saying is, God, I don't have time for you and the family that you've placed me into. The reality is that God, our perfect creator, designed the day to have the exact number of hours for you to get done what he has called you to do. And if you feel like you don't have time, that's not a question of God's creation. It's probably a question of your priorities. And I'm guilty of it too. So if we don't have the time, do we question God's intentions, or do we question how we are using our time? Something to think about. And I know another argument. I've already done my time. I've been part of this church forever, and I have led ministries, and I'm tired, and it's time for the younger people to step up and start doing the work in this church. You smile. I see you. I honor what the older generation has done in this church. And the fact is, I consider myself one of the younger people. But what I need you to hear is that we still need you. Do you know the value that your experience and your wisdom adds to the ministries of this church? Do you know that we need you to share with us how to make our marriages last for decades? Because some of us are just a few years in and it's not going so well. And we need to hear from you. We need you to walk with us. Do you know that we need you to grandparent our children? Because some of our kids, they don't have grandparents who are living, or they don't have grandparents who are anywhere near here, or they don't have grandparents who care about them and even make an attempt to be part of their lives. We need you to mentor us as we work together to keep moving this church forward. We need you. And if we can't come together as multiple generations and have conversations and serve our church together, where else is that going to happen? It's just not. Young people, you have a vital role in this church family. and older people, you have a vital role in this church family and everywhere in between. We are all part of this body and we are all vital to it. And you have an opportunity today to potentially find your people, to begin making a connection with the Hillside church family. You have an opportunity to say, God, I see your design here, and I honor it, and I want to be a part of it. And so at the back of the worship center, when we're all finished today, you're going to see a group of people back there who are integral parts of the Hillside family and the ministries that we do here. And they want to share with you why they do what they do. They want to share with you how God is working through him and working through the different ministries of this church. They want to share with you what it means for them to be connected to this church family. And they want to offer you ways to connect as well, if you see the value in being part of a church family that is going to grow with you and love you and protect you at your best and at your worst. We are fractured in your absence, and we need you to be part of the family. Family matters to God.